So what's your story? All of us have stories. In fact, all of us have at least three stories. All of us have a once upon a time story. It's birthday Sunday this morning, so we're celebrating some of those once upon a time stories. You know, I was born a twin. I was born as the oldest member of my family. When I was young, I loved to dance. I was born knowing that I would always be an awesome goalie. These are the stories that we have when we're growing up. And the once upon a time stories that all of us have, by definition, because you exist, you have a once upon a time story. Once upon a time, there was a young couple that was expecting their first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth child, and it was you. That was the once upon a time story. All of us also have a, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times stories. In fact, sometime in the fellowship time that we have after our service, welcome you to stay with us today to do so, we share those, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times stories. We share them, and sometimes those stories, best of times and worst of times, are at the same time. Some of you may be experiencing it was the worst of times this morning. It's good you're here. Some of you have recently experienced it was the best of times. We celebrate with you. We have these best of times and worst of times stories. I was working with a client as a financial planner, and as he told me his story, he was an older gentleman who had survived the bombings in London. And he was underground in the London subway when some of the bombs were coming down. And he said, you know, it was a fantastic time. Fantastic time, I said. He said, yeah, it was fantastic because as a young person, we were all there together. We were all there together. We were all in community. We were all equal. We shared things together. Never before or never since then have I experienced community as rich as being in the tunnels underground London. I was surprised, to say the least. We have these best of times and worst of times stories, but we also have a one day soon story. I know you'll be telling them here shortly, over cake. The one day soon stories you have is, one day soon I will be on the beaches of Bermuda. One day soon I'll be graduated. One day soon I'll be married, for Rob and Kim, who are preparing to get married next month. One day soon. You have a story one day soon. In fact, Viktor Frankl, who survived the Holocaust, who was in a concentration camp, in fact, I think three concentration camps, as a psychoanalyst, he said, none of us can live without hope. Inside of you is a hope. It can be the smallest hope. You can be the hope to just be together. But it's a hope. And if you have zero hope, you're really starting on a descent to death. Because we all have hope. It's your someday soon stories. And in fact, today being Easter for the Orthodox community, this is Easter, and we are reminded at Easter that Jesus had these stories too. He was just like us. He had these stories, and his once upon a time story we call Christmas. His it was the best of times, it was the worst of times story we call Easter. And he had a one day soon story. In fact, he tells such in Matthew 24. But Jesus also had a whole other category of stories. Jesus, in his brilliance as fully human and fully divine, had these stories that it's rare to find people even with a little bit of these stories. They're called parables. It's not just their fables or their good stories. Jesus had the capacity to tell a story that talked about a truth that people were to live by, embedded in the future that was coming for all of us. Brilliance. I am flabbergasted when I read the parables of Jesus Christ because he had a vision like none other. I can't find the depth to parables. In other words, what I mean is that sometimes we who have done theological training think that we know what the answers are in Scripture. I still find that I continue to find a new depth, a new depth, a new depth. And Jesus' parables are brilliant in this perspective. So I thought for the next 3 weeks, we would look at some stories of Jesus. And as we look at the stories of Jesus, I want to look at his last three stories. And Jesus' last three stories are very interesting. Jesus' last three stories, you can look them up if you have your Bibles with you this morning, electronically or in physical form. We're going to look at Matthew 24. Sorry, we're going to look at Matthew 25, but first Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is the text, and we do have some summaries that if you'd like to pick one up after, you can do so. Matthew 24 is the summary of Jesus saying, pay attention, this is what's coming. And he spoke about our future, things that are still yet to come, the disciples' future, our future. It's brilliant. Read through Matthew 24 and you will be shocked and amazed and blessed and maybe even fearful. But it's incredible what Jesus says there. Matthew 24, he talks about the future in fairly real, defined terms. In fact, he says the temple's going to fall and not one rock's going to be left upon another. Go to Israel today, there's not one rock of the temple that's upon another. He knew that 40 years ahead of time. But he also sees our future in Matthew 24. Matthew 26 is when he starts a story that he'd been telling his disciples that he was going to experience for weeks before. That he was going to go, be betrayed, be denied, be beat up, and be crucified, and rise again. It's an incredible story, so great that they didn't even appreciate it. They couldn't accept it. 26 is the starting of that story. We call that Easter. 25 has three stories. So we're going to look at Matthew 25 in just a moment. I'm going to ask Alberto to come and read this for us. But the first story, Matthew 25, I kind of want to set this up because it's somewhat contextual. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about a wedding. So we are helped out by Don Carson, who's a theologian. Don Carson tells us this. First century Jewish weddings. The bridegroom, the groom, and his close friends left his home to go to the bride's home for various ceremonies. Okay? This was followed by a procession through the streets after nightfall back to his home, their new home. Bridesmaids met the groom as he came from the bride's house, and everyone in the procession was expected to carry a torch. If you didn't carry a torch, you weren't invited. If you didn't ever carry a torch, you didn't come in because this was for friends and family, invitees. And that's kind of the context that we see in Matthew 25. So, Alberto, why don't you come up here and share with us Matthew 25, 1 to 13. This is the parable. It's in my Bible, it's called the Parable of the Ten Virgins.
And at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Thank you, Alberto, for reading that for us. It's fascinating that Jesus, as he tells this story, he's not talking about the next 3 days, which is going to happen just next in his life. He's talking about the next 3 millennia. That's how brilliant his story is. And as he tells this story, he's telling this story as much or more to us than he is to his first disciples. Any questions that you have about this text? We're going to look at 3 questions, but are the questions that jump out for you? Great question. Why didn't the unwise, or why did the foolish virgins not know what's going on? Yes, Denise. Why did he say, "I don't know you"? Yes, Patricia. Good question. Why didn't the wise share with the foolish? Question 13. What is it meant by, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the hour, the day or the hour"? Is that correct? Okay. Let's wrestle with some of these questions. Let me share a few questions that intersperse with what you've said as well, too. Let me try to put this kind of chronologically. Why did the foolish virgins not know they should have extra oil? What does it mean that the bridesmaids, all of them, became drowsy and fell asleep? It's one of the questions that I had about this. What does the extra oil represent in our lives? It's a story to teach us a lesson. Jesus isn't talking about his buddies getting married. He's telling us a story. Why did the wise not share the oil with the foolish? What is Jesus trying to tell us in this story? Why did he say, "I don't know you"? Good question. What does the last verse, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the hour, the day or the hour," mean? Let's see if we can't tackle some of these questions. And at the end as well, too, I'll give you a chance to respond and share some of your reflections and questions as well. Let's first deal with some clarification. Jesus is talking about the last days. It says so, the first 3 words, "at that time." What is he doing? He's connecting his previous conversation in chapter 24 to this one. He's trying to teach them what it really means that he's just told them about history. If you read 24 and 25 together, it's a natural flow that he's saying, "Hey, I'll help you out here to understand. I'll tell you a story," which he did a lot. This is one of the greatest analogies, because the greatest celebration in Jewish life was the wedding. Unlike us that have other things to celebrate and go to, the greatest celebration in Jewish life was a wedding. This is huge. But it's a celebration. It's a great celebration. Jesus is talking about a fantastic time that we were able to share together. Who are the actors here? Well, first of all, Jesus is the groom. You can see that from the previous chapter as well. Jesus is the groom. The bride is his people, his church, his followers. We are his bride, we are told throughout the rest of the New Testament. But we're also, in this parable, we're also the bridesmaids. Now, I know you guys are kind of thinking, "Hey, wait a minute. I didn't come to church this morning to think I was a bridesmaid." Always a groomsman, never a bridesmaid. Today, you get to think about being a bridesmaid. Get in touch with your feminine side. You're a bridesmaid this morning. Wrestle with it. What is it, when we think about this, what is the, when we think about the preparation of the oil, it says in verse 3 and 4, it was the bridesmaid's responsibility to have this ready. There's no any indication. It wasn't their parents. It wasn't the local governor. It was the bridesmaid's responsibility to have the oil ready. Oil at this time is significant in the story. Oil was made largely from the crushing of olives. It was so widespread in its use that it's hard to find a comparable today. Oil was for anointing, for preservation, for hygiene, for cosmetic, for medicine, for consumption, for lamp fuel. It was used throughout. If you have olive oil in your house, you know that it's used for various purposes already. But in their time, it was used to keep clean, to preserve food, to eat, for medicine, for consumption, and to light. Part of a question about this parable is, was Jesus talking about how they use their extra oil? Good question, I think. What does it mean, first of all, I guess, that that they became drowsy or fall asleep? Let's tackle that one first. One of the things that it says right away is that chapter 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. One of the first things that we realize is that he doesn't come as we expect. He didn't come early in the evening, like 6 o'clock. He came at 12 midnight. He's late. In other words, Christians all throughout history have waited, anticipating his return, and they haven't come. And he hasn't come. You know, Hal Lindsey. You know, the buttons that people used to wear. May the Lord come alive in 1975. He didn't. We're still waiting. All the bridesmaids, wise and foolish, get drowsy. In your life and mine, we get drowsy, apathetic. We feel the sense of our limits. We grow tired. Jesus knows that in 2 days after this event, his disciples are going to fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane while he's praying for his life. You can read that. Fell asleep on them. He says, can you just pray for me while I have blood flowing down my face? You're sleeping because you had too much lamb. You can read what happened in Gethsemane. So all of us get drowsy. So one of the truths of this parable is that Jesus does not condemn us for the times of life in which we get drowsy. We may condemn each other, and that's wrong. But there are times in life in which we get drowsy in our spiritual walk, and that's a natural part of being human. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples, pray, because while the spirit is willing, the body is weak. All of us have felt that. All the virgins fall asleep, all the bridesmaids fall asleep in their life at some point. And he extends that to all of them get drowsy, and some fall asleep. Or in this case, all of them fall asleep. What does that mean? Well, two applications in terms of falling asleep. The first thing is that falling asleep is a result of drowsiness. All of us know people who have been Christians for a long time and have gotten drowsy to the point of falling asleep. They haven't been in church for 8 years, 9 years, 10 years. They're asleep spiritually. You talk to them about spiritual things, they're asleep. Once again, the groom does not condemn us for being asleep. But the other application is, in Jesus' day, falling asleep was dying. Some will die, he says. But what's fascinating here is that even as we're all in this together and we all experience burnout, we're all going to wake up at the same time when we hear the call. This parable says it. Bridegroom's coming. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable is that we get the announcement and have actually time to prepare before he actually comes. But we all wake up. So here's one of the lies that we're told in our society. Once you're dead, you're dead. No more after that. You disintegrate into the dust. There is no more you. Please, my friends, don't be interrupted believing that and then wake up one moment after death and say, oh, I was wrong. Jesus tells us you are going to wake up after you die. Believe it. All of us fall asleep. All of us get drowsy. So at the point of view of waking up, we see here in the parable, foolish virgins, great question, why did the foolish virgins not know this? Well, one of the applications of this is oil could be used in many different ways. So if we make the assumption, if Jesus were here and we asked him, did all the virgins all have access to the same oil? And he said yes. Well then, what did the foolish bridesmaids use their oil for? Cosmetic? Consumption? That's a great application or a great understanding. Why didn't they not know? Some of the theologians who have looked at this text say that they were not committed enough, that they didn't believe the groom was coming. But they're part of a wedding party. They've planned for that night. They have the lamps. They're dressed for the occasion. I think it's a little much for us to assume that the foolish bridesmaids didn't think a groom was coming. They were part of a wedding. Of course they thought he was coming. They thought he was coming, but they didn't know he would be as long as he was. So we can struggle with this in terms of understanding the difference between the foolish and the wise. Question? Why did the wise not share with the foolish? Well, somewhat tells us, at least in here in Jesus' story, there may not be enough for all of us to go. Now see, in a wedding party, the light is being shone for the bride to go with the groom to celebrate. And just imagine in your own wedding, if all of your groomsmen and bridesmaids showed up without the proper dresses or suits on, without the ring, without the time off from work, without being prepared, what would your attitude, brides, grooms, what would your attitude have been if your wedding party showed up and said, oh, I forgot? What? Unacceptable, right? So I think part of the answer to that, why doesn't the wise share with the foolish, is that if the wise shares with the foolish and they all run out, you have major communal embarrassment because no one's there to celebrate with the bride and the groom. That's one of the things in the story that I think that captures us. But let's continue. What does this extra reserve oil mean? Matthew Henry really helps us out in terms of the understanding of this. What is this image that Jesus is trying to tell us? First of all, we have a lamp that holds the oil. We have a lamp and we're given a lamp. What is the lamp? It's God's Word. This is the lamp. It's okay. This is the lamp. But it's not the words or the Bible itself. If you leave this in your home, and you never read, thou shalt not murder, and then you murder, the Word of God is not really God into you. It's not the Word of God. Thank you, Mary. It's not the Word of God. It's the Word of God in you. Okay? It's the lamp that holds the oil. In the Word, it says, in the Bible, it says, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The lamp is God's Word in us. You came to faith to some degree because God's Word is telling you things. Right here, that's the lamp. The first oil that you receive, because all 10 of these bridesmaids have some oil. We can see that in verse 8. Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. They're already burning oil. They already have oil in their lamps. It's just that it's not enough. So we have to talk about the reserve oil. What is the oil that's in your lamp already? It's God's initial work of salvation saying to you, I love you and have a plan for you. That's the oil that's in you already. It's His grace expressed through faith. It lights up our soul. It illuminates God's Word in us. That's the oil that's in you right now, burning as a light based on God's Word. What then is the reserve oil? Well, let's pause here for a moment. The reserve oil is mandatory. It's required. It will be required when you go through the dark days, according to this parable. The foolish are kept out of the celebration. One of the questions, why did he say, I don't know you, when they were part of the wedding party? Why would he say, I don't know you? It's a tough question. They did not have the reserve oil. They were late, or they had bought it, I guess, by that point. And it was too late. What is reserve oil? Well, Jesus' story is so complex and yet so simple for us, it's brilliant, that actually you seeking the answer is only the first step. You see, because if you're searching the answer, Ken, tell me what the oil is because I want to buy some today. That's like Nicodemus, wise Nicodemus, and the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer is brilliant. Because when they come to ask, it's kind of like, what do I have to buy? I have a lot of money. Can I buy some eternal life? Or they're saying, what do I have to do? What are the top three steps I have to do to get into heaven? I want to check it off my bucket list. It's on my to-do list today, get into heaven. I want to just check it off. You see, part of the problem with coming to Jesus with a question like that is that we miss the point. There's a principle behind the answer. Of course we want the answer. But there's a principle behind it. In the case of Nicodemus and the rich young ruler, to Nicodemus he says, you have to die and be born again. That shocks Nicodemus. Well, hold on, Lord. I have to die and be born again. That's not getting into heaven. That's me dying. Yeah, you have to die and be born again. How do I do that? There's a principle behind it. rich young ruler, sell everything you have, give it all to the poor, and then come and follow me. You see the problem with that? Rich young ruler wanted to buy it and still have everything else. Jesus has a principle behind the answer. We pursue the answer, but it's not just an answer, if you understand what I'm saying. What is reserve oil? Reserve oil is God's grace and power received by faith and refined through life's press. It's ignited by the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, our illumination, and guide. We attain the oil, our reserve oil, through spiritual exercises of worship, which you've engaged in this morning, prayer, reading scripture, and loving others. The evidence that you have reserve oil in your life, because reserve oil and lamp oil are the same oil. The evidence that you have reserve oil in your life is the fruit of the Spirit, growing in peace, patience, love, long-suffering, a desire for greater holiness, less sin, and to be expectant and hope is coming. That's what reserve oil is. It's not some top 10 list of all the things you need to do. That's why this parable actually applies to the newest Christian, the thief on the cross, that he has reserve oil. And the longest serving disciple of Jesus, you could say John Mark, who was the youngest, yeah, he has reserve oil too. It's not an issue of time, and it's not an issue of how hard you do it. It's an issue of intent. Jesus calls us to spiritual preparation. He calls us to endurance. Questions arise like, do we know God more intimately now than we did 2 years ago? Do we seek Him through the crises of our life? Great way God tests us, at least He tests me, is he puts me in hard situations, and then He says, now Ken, what's your response going to be? Not to how you fix the situation, but will you call to me? And I know how I've answered the question in my life when that arises, because God says, now the test, Ken, wasn't to somehow qualify for something in terms of spiritual marks. It was to let you know how you're doing. Sometimes I failed. I've said, oh, Lord, you got to help me because I'm pretty bad at this spiritual exercise thing. When I get into a crisis in my life, I try to fix it myself before calling out to you. Will we take time to address the spiritual issues of our life before He comes? Because after He comes, it's too late. Questions arise like, why did He say, I don't know you? Question 13, therefore keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. That's hard. It's hard in our lives because we want God to accept us without any work, really, in our society. If you went and surveyed 10 people that you saw today and say how to get into heaven, be nice would be one of the answers. Live a good life would be one of the answers. That's kind of works righteousness. Other people would say God's accepting us all into heaven. There is no hell. God has rules about what heaven is like. And they're in the Word of God. And He warns us ahead of time. Jesus warned us 2,000 years ago with this parable. It's nothing that we do on ourselves. It's something that He's already done. I know there's still a mystery here, but let's continue with this. What's the point? Followers of Christ have a lamp of God's Word in them. They have the light of His salvation. Guess what? Guess what? You're invited to the feast. You're part of the wedding party. In Christ, receiving Him, pursuing Him in your life, you're invited to the feast. You have to decide whether you're going to go or not. Because you're invited. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're part of the wedding party. You're actually the bride and the bridegroom at the same time. It's beautiful. You're invited to the feast. All of us get drowsy in life. In fact, sometimes it's said before that the church kills its wounded. That's sad. When people are drowsy, struggling in their faith, offside, we shouldn't condemn them. We should encourage them. Wake them up. Gentle, loving ways, I believe. Perhaps some of us will sleep. Think of the mentors in your life. They're sleeping right now, many of them are. At least mine are. They're sleeping. In the dark times, we need the oil. God supplies oil for you, His grace, collected through faith, experienced through the Holy Spirit, which you need to have a reserve of to light up as His coming, when He comes. It's a struggle for us to understand why God keeps people out of heaven. And part of the answer to this question is, which one of Jesus' comings is this? When you look across the theological spectrum and seek to understand what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying here, is Jesus is coming back two more times. In the Bible, it says that He will rapture His people. And I know there's great theological discussion with millennialism, pre, post. Jesus is coming back based on the end of the book of Thessalonians, and He's coming back to bring His people to heaven. Jesus, in this parable, is assumed to be speaking of that time in which the wise of those who are following Him will go to be with Him. And those who are foolish will not. It's not their last opportunity, because Jesus is coming again. And there will be people that are saved after the rapture. That's part of the answer that we struggle with in this. But you see, one of the principles that Rabbi Zacharias says well is, you know, think back to your childhood. How many chances do you want? The answer is infinite, right? Just one more. How many more hours do you want outside playing? Just one more. How many cookies do you want? One more. Just one more. There's a principle with God's grace that oftentimes we in our spirit just wants one more. One more. And if you take that to its fullest conclusion, we become God, and God becomes a person that we use to get more chances. And our chances will stop. I don't know how God will judge that. He's the great judge. I'm not sure how He'll work that out. But the truth is, God does have limits. Here's the way Jack Crabtree from Gutenberg College expressed it. Jesus wants us to want the coming of His kingdom more than anything else in this life. His kingdom will last more than anything else in this life. It's little to ask, and it's a lot to ask. But it's the only thing He asks. It's the intent of our heart. At the end of this age, when nothing of this world remains, if He finds that we want from the core of our being the kingdom He intends to establish, then citizenship in the kingdom is ours. It's the intent of our heart. It's how much we want it. Until then, time and the flame of weary, mundane, ordinariness of life will try to lick dry the desire for the kingdom. Day by day, we lose heart, we get drowsy, we fall asleep. But the intent, the desire can be reborn. For those who are wise, which I hope include all of you, for those who are wise, whose desire runs deep and belief is profound and unshakable and commitment is more than superficial, the supply of oil outlasts the bridegroom's delay. God is the one that supplies the oil. One assumption is how you use that oil. There is light in every one of your lives. God's light shines through us as we absorb His word. But Jesus says at the end, keep watch. What are you to do? Hope for His kingdom and keep watch, because it's coming. Get ready. The feast is almost prepared. We've looked at this story, and we're going to look at a couple more in the next 2 weeks, but I want to hear your reflections, thoughts you have, just for a couple moments. If there's something that stands out that you say, I just need to share this, it's not for me to answer, for you to reflect or ask questions. Is there anything that stands out to you? One of the great mentors in my life said this: if you want to know how much reserve oil you have, it's really not about quantity, it's about how much you want it. So wanting it alone is a good indication that you already have the reserve oil. It's actually the people that don't care that whether they have reserve oil and don't ask the question that are being foolish. I've been foolish in my life. I've been wise in my life. There's the ebb and flow of our lives whereby sometimes I just don't seem to appreciate or want to be part of the kingdom. There's too many other things that are distracting me. God has a way of capturing our attention, bring us back. He does so.